We use this verse to prove that the name that we want to use for the Lord's church is the Church of Christ. But the reality is, as we note in that little section just above all the verses, the term church is used 100 times in the New Testament, 34 times in the plural, and the rest of the time in the singular. 10 times it's called the Church of God, the Churches of God, or the Church of the Living God. 3 times it's called my church, Church of the Lord, or Churches of Christ. And then oftentimes it's identified by a location, the church in Jerusalem, the churches in Asia, the church of Cenchrea. So when it comes to a name for the church, do we actually have a delineation that actually says this is the name of the church? I'd say we don't. We don't. Is Church of Christ scriptural? Yeah. Would Church of God be just as scriptural?
Yes.
It would. Except who's kind of taken that name now?
Pentecostals.
So it would be difficult, although scriptural. So anyway, I found it interesting. You might want to read through these. I'm not going to do it right now. But if you read through all these different scriptures, it gives you a pretty clear picture of how the church was viewed and how the church functioned in the first century. So, but we'll pass over that because I don't think there's really too much that we can say that we don't really already know about the church. On the second page, I deal a little bit with the universal church and the local church. And of course, the universal church includes everyone in eternity and on earth. But what about the local church?
Only those who are identified with.
Exactly. Exactly. Can we work in the universal church or do we work in a local church?
Local church.
We can only work in a local church. And we place membership with a local church. We have responsibilities to that local church. And as Jesus points out in Matthew 18, and it's interesting that before the church is even established, he wants to talk about church discipline. Isn't that interesting? The one thing that so many congregations don't want to do, and yet the Lord's already talked about it. But the point is, we tell it to the church. What church? Well, the local church that we're a part of. And if he won't hear the church, count him as a publican. Now, who's going to count him as a publican as a Gentile? Well, that local church. And of course, if he goes somewhere else, if that church is aware of the disfellowship, they would deal with it. But the point that I'm wanting to get across is that if we're going to work as Christians, we need to be a member of a local church. Paul attempted to do what? Join himself to the disciples. And so we are, I think, pretty well mandated on that. We need to understand that our responsibilities to the local church are very important. And that even though we are a member of the universal church, we don't really function in that capacity. All right, any comments on that before we move away from that? I think, like I say, this is all stuff we know about. Virgil?
Yeah, there's a lot of different things that are talked about. I just drop a couple. We've had some, you know, to take a cold thing and say, we won't be at church for 2 or 3 weeks because we're going on vacation. Where are you going? Oh, no place.
Well,
no, but that's a thought.
Right.
Then it's okay not to go to services because you're on vacation. And then others, you know, well, we're just going to take a look around, shop around. Now, where's your loyalty? Where is your responsibility?
Right.
And there's ways to deal with that.
Well, and that's right. The local churches depend on their members for working in the services, for their contribution, for their loyalty, and their devotion to the Lord. Charles?
Yeah, also, when we use that word a lot of times, universal church, a lot of times when you talk with people in denominations, some feel that that is part of whatever that name is part of the universal church.
Yeah, they like to use John 15, and the branches are churches, not individuals. But it's easy to prove that that's all wrong.
Well, that's true, because Acts, 4:12, there's no other name under God, under heaven, rather, the men must be saved.
Right.
You know, so that's right. Kind of what I would lean to right there. What a lot of people and a lot of those denominations feel like they are part of
sure.
that universal church.
And that's where we're going, because what Paul is going to say is, if you have anyone who wants to make a division, who wants to have a group of people separate from the church with their own practices and their own doctrines, what do you do with a person like that? You mark them, you turn away from them, because they're only serving their own belly. So that's kind of where we're going, and it's interesting because the very thing that Paul is condemning here and Paul is condemning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is exactly what we have today. It's a spiritual supermarket where you can go in and pretty well get whatever you want because there's so many divisions today. All right, Paul beseeches them. We talked about this word a few times. This is the word you use when you want to give a command, but you want to give it a personal interest. You want to give it a care and concern. So I'm putting my arm around you to explain these things to you. But it's no less a command. The word mark comes from the Greek word skopos. You ever heard that word scope before? Yeah, microscope, telescope, the scope on the gun. The reason they call it that is because when you look through it, what do? What do you see? Something's marked out, right? Now, it's not nearly as big as what you could see, because when you look through a scope, whether it's a telescope, a microscope, or a scope on a gun, you're only seeing a small area, but what are you seeing about that small area?
Great detail.
Yeah, great detail. It's focused. And so this word really fits well. Keep your scope, your telescope, your microscope, your gun's scope, keep it on a certain group of people. In other words, we would say maybe keep your eyes peeled, be watching out for this, just kind of keep yourself aware of this. Now, look at how the translators translated it at the top of page 3. Note, keep your eye, watch out, be on your guard, because that all falls within the scope of that particular word, scope. So it means to regard closely. And you remember Jude kind of touches on this too. Certain men have crept in unnoticed who were long ago what? Marked out. Right? They were marked out. They were marked out by the Old Testament Bible characters like Cain and Korah and Balaam. And Nadab and Abihu, or Saul, or Uzzah, or it's King Saul. These people caused divisions. God dealt with it. And so we need to be watching for this. It's just going to come. And if you think back on the history of this congregation, or the history of any congregation you've been a part of, how long does it go before somebody comes in and wants to make some changes, wants to draw some people away from them or with them, or wants to make some modifications on worship or organization or work? And they, when they can't get what they want, then what do they start doing?
Looking for followers.
Yeah, looking for followers. And they come in, and sometimes they don't even try to get it in because they know they can't. They just come in looking for followers. And Paul talked about this in one place. He said it's like gangrene. Or it's like a cancer. Now, what's the basic problem with gangrene and cancer?
It spreads.
Okay, exactly. It spreads. And so these people must be dealt with, because if they're not, they will cause a serious problem in the church. And the longer you leave them in there, the worse the problem is going to be. And I think we saw this in the 50s, because there were a lot of people who didn't want to mark and cause a division, so they let these problems with church organization and the work of the church and sponsoring churches and college in the budget, and nobody wanted to say anything. And so by the time the problem finally came out in the open, what had happened?
Too late.
Yeah, it was far too late. 90, well, I won't say 90, but at least 60 or 70% of the people went off with that. Ray, did you have your hand up, or are you scratching your head? Right. Some people have itching ears. Can some people be influenced who really don't have itching ears, but they're just not fixed and grounded in the truth? So it can work both ways. But you're right, Ray. The first people you want are the itching ear people. Because once you get a few followers, then you can start making noise. And it's harder and harder to stop it. So Paul says, you be aware of this. Every local church, throughout the entire history of the church, this is something to watch out for. Remember what he told the elders at Ephesus? Men from among your own selves will arise to do what?
Draw away
the disciples. Yeah, exactly. Draw away the disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. And of course, this is Rome. What's going to happen in Rome within, 40 or 50 or 100 years? What's going to happen there? What's going to happen there in 400 years? So this letter was severely violated. All right, so causing division, this is a real interesting word, division. It comes from, have you ever used or heard the word dichotomy?
Sure.
Where you have two separate opposing things. That's this word. The first part of the word is dichotomy, or not otomy, but it's dico and then stasis, stasis being standing. So standing apart. So you've got, what do we call that? A clique? Yeah. What's the other words? I can't think of the other word. There's another more common word for that. But anyway, you get done with services, and this group goes over here, and this group goes over here, and they're not just friendly, they're standing apart. They're not a part of the rest of the congregation because their views are different. And so the people who are causing these divisions, they need to be dealt with. But as I said a moment ago, this particular word has more of a political or a group concept. In other words, we want to be separate from those people who are teaching those things. Or it can be a political separation, like the Republicans and the Democrats. Is there a little bit of a difference between the Republicans and the Democrats? Would you say there's a division?
Yeah,
there's a division. Is there a division when you're watching a football team and one guy's for the one town and the other guy's from another town? Is there a division? Yeah, when one team scores, is everybody cheering?
No,
just this dummy over here who we don't like anyway. And that's the point. The point of this is you have a group of people who are eyeing another group of people with suspicion, with derision, with a view of these people don't know. You remember the Gnostics? We have a knowledge they don't have. And so Paul's warning us. And that's why he says at the bottom of page 4 here, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Was it just a name, or do you think there was teaching that they were? Because why would you say, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ, if we all agree on everything? So there's more here than that, and we don't know what it was, because the Corinthians were, like he says in chapter 3 there, you're carnal, you're fleshly, and you're full of jealousy and strife. That's why I'm of Paul. Because I'm better than those of you who are of Apollos. And we're better than those of you who are of Cephas. And as I said, it starts maybe with a name and then it moves on. Let's go ahead and drop over to page 4. Occasions of stumbling. The word stumble here is the trigger on a trap. So if you've set a trap, now there's two kinds of traps. There's a trap that kills, and there's a trap that captures. This is the trap that kills. This is a trap that will put to death whoever trips over it, whoever triggers it or snaps it. So let's think about Korah for a minute. We're going to talk about him a little bit later, but Korah comes up with a division. All the people of Israel are holy. Who are you to set yourself up above the congregation of Israel? What were they trying to do? I'm sorry?
Cause division.
What did Moses just decree? Because in the two chapters earlier, they tried to go into the promised land. The spies came back. And what did God tell them through Moses? You're all going to die in the wilderness. Not one of you is ever going to the promised land. Now, is that a good command? It's all Moses' fault. If we as a congregation could make our own laws, what would we say? let's either go back to Egypt or let's go into the promised land. So Korah comes up with a plan. Everyone in the congregation, it's kind of like today, everyone's inspired. The Bible is just a loose rule book, but we're all inspired by the Holy Spirit, so everyone can do what's right in their own eyes. So Moses says, if the ground opens up and swallows these people, which you never see, then you'll know that God sent me and didn't like them or didn't agree with them or didn't accept them. What happens? Immediately, the ground opens up. What are the people saying the next day?
It's Moses' fault.
You killed the people of God. Does that make any sense to you? You killed the people of God. That's what the whole congregation was saying. Do you see how their false teaching had completely ruined this entire generation? What does God say? He tells Moses and Aaron, get away from them. I'm going to destroy them. And it gets shocking to me. The more times Moses does this, the more surprised I am. If somebody was giving you all kinds of trouble and God said, I'll take them out for you, what would you say?
Do it.
Yeah, let's get it over with. If it's your decision, I'm all for it. Now, I can't do it, but if you wanted. But Moses never did that. Moses was a type of Christ.
He played for him.
Yeah, he did, yeah. Just like Christ does. Yeah. And so, yeah, that's a good point. All right, so these people cause an occasion of stumbling. Once Korah was done with those people, no matter what Moses did, they'd broken loose again. How could he get them back? We're all holy. We are all leaders. We're all equal. Who are you to tell us what to do? And when God destroyed the people who set that up, the people come the next day, you killed the people of God. And we'll talk about this a little bit more when we get to this smooth speech and these people who can just come up with these proverbs that are so wonderful. All right. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, is kind of an interesting concept that the Greeks would see. We can't really see it in English because we don't really have the ability to see it. But when I talk about the word parable, what does your mind automatically do?
Teaching of the cross.
Putting one story next to another, right? The word para means beside. Now, if we have our doctrine here and I'm beside it and not in it, we got a problem? Here's the doctrines of Christ. Here I am beside the doctrine of Christ. What did John say about that? If you go beyond the teachings of Christ,
you have not God.
So the translators didn't really want to say beside the doctrine, because what would English people think if they saw beside the doctrine? They wouldn't really get it. So they decided to put contrary to. It's the only time in the New Testament where they translate it with contrary to. All right, let's go ahead and turn to the next page. So we are watching. How often is a church not going to have these kind of people? Very seldom.
Always have them.
Yeah, they're always going to be here. And as it's been very frustrating. We've taken in a lot of people since I've been here. And how many of them have ended up kind of being problem children in one way or another? It just seems like all the new people who come in, they're broken, or there's something wrong with them in some way or another. So you just have to be on guard. Because if somebody's coming in from another part of the country or another congregation and you don't really know much about them, you know, and I hate to say you have evil suspicions, but before you just open arms and take them in, what do you do? Just watch them for a little while. That's why when people place membership, sometimes we'll say, well, we're not going to use you in our services yet, because we want to get to know you better. And what do we want to get to know better?
How their conduct is.
Yeah, their conduct, if they're a good example, if they're going to be a problem. Why put someone in a position of repute if they're going to cause you problems down the road? So keep your eye on them. If they turn out to be the kind of people who are constantly causing trouble, and you remember Paul said the same thing, a factious man after what? Yeah, after a first and second admonition, reject, refuse, we're not going to do this anymore. So turn away from them. And the whole concept, I think, of church discipline is really set here. Because how else do you turn away from a Christian? If you've got a, if you've accepted somebody into your number and they're a member with you, how do you turn away from them? Bend them out of the way. Well, there's only one way, right? If someone places membership, once they're a member, how do they stop being a member? Well, they either place membership somewhere else, or they get withdrawn from, or they die. But I've had people do this. We're getting ready to withdraw from them, so they say, I'm not a member here anymore. So you can't withdraw from them. What does that mean? You're not a member here anymore? Just because you're not coming anymore. Let's look at it another way. If a man and a woman get married, are they one flesh?
Yes.
Yeah. If they say later, we're not married anymore, what does that mean? Doesn't mean anything. So when God joins a congregation together, can somebody just say, well, we're not members there anymore?
No.
No, the Lord's given approved ways to do it. You either withdraw from them if there's a problem, or they place membership somewhere else. Either one of those are the only way. Any other thing, what have you still got?
An unruly member.
Yeah, and I deal with this in Malawi all the time because they have a very interesting situation over there. They have an attendance, which is all the people on the rolls that have been in the church there for the last 30 years, and then they have this infinitesimally smaller number of the actual people who are there. And I said, well, these are all members who haven't been here for 20 years. What do you think I have to say next? You're responsible for those people. You remember in Hebrews chapter 13, what does the Hebrew writer tell the elders there? And the brethren in the congregation? They will give an account. And they will either do it with grief or they will do it with pride. But if we let them go and we don't do anything about it, who's responsible for them still? So on the judgment day when the Lord says, what about this member? Oh, Lord, they took their membership. No, they didn't. You had a command from me that if they were not walking orderly, you need to withdraw from them. So, and you remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2 or 3? He says, I wrote this to put you to the test to see if you'd be obedient in everything. Because church discipline is no fun. And a lot of churches just flat out won't do it. They're just as happy as they can be when somebody says, I'm not a member there anymore. Go ahead, Charles.
Yeah, you know, when people are placing membership or congregation, do you think it would be a wise thing to help them understand? I know, you know, what you're saying is correct, what God's word is saying. But perhaps maybe the individual may not understand that. So from the beginning, when they place membership there, I know starting, I guess you could look at it being kind of backwards in a way. In other words, we want to know something about church discipline, because really, at that point when they place membership, they may not understand a whole lot about what that process is. So when you start in the back, when you start doing that, you get them to understand
right.
that if it comes to a point, then this is what's going to happen.
Sure.
So in other words, we have a clearer understanding about that.
Yeah, I think we do that. I know we've done it in all the meetings that I've been in. We tell them, look, we're really happy for the place membership, but we want you to understand something, that we are now responsible for you. Go ahead, Virgil. I think you had your hand up.
You mentioned the three ways. One of the stickiest that we still have responsibility for, in a sense we don't have responsibility, and that is if a person is unruly, I'll just say here, Holly Street, he's unruly here, he's been withdrawn from. When they go someplace else and they identify with another congregation, the other congregation don't care. They don't call. They don't find out what the status is or anything like that. But then, and I understand the autonomy of the church, but autonomy does not wipe away sin.
Right.
It does not. And we need to understand that. That when we take and go to another congregation and there's people who've been withdrawn from, we need to have some influence to take and try to rectify that, even though we're someplace else.
That's That's true. But actually, isn't the responsibility on the congregation that's accepting their membership to find out what the situation was when they left another congregation? So regardless of the responsibility that the congregation withdrew from them had, does that absolve the congregation who's actually done that? See, they're going to have to answer for that because now they have a sinner in their midst. Patrick, you had a comment?
Yeah, let's look at 16:17 very carefully. Paul was not dealing with membership. We were dealing with false teaching in the church. It's not membership we're talking about, but we were talking about false teaching in the church. This is why he said, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to what? To the teaching you have learned. You see, okay, I'm talking about the teaching now, which is the doctrine of the Church of Christ. Not membership. Because people can put out membership, it doesn't matter. But what you would do contrary to the word of God is what matters. I won't call division in the church. Because, for example, Church of Christ believe in baptism. Other people don't believe in that, which is contrary to the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then look at it very carefully. We should not focus on membership, we should focus on the teaching of the Church of Christ. This is why we're here to help. Because the word of God is very active and it's alive. So this is internal life. So let's look at it very carefully. Not put our focus on membership, but let's focus on the teaching of our Lord Jesus.
Well, unfortunately, you came in late, so you missed the connection. We've already dealt with that. We're dealing now with, if they come in here and they are members, how do we turn away from them? We have a command to turn away from them. How do you turn away from a member without discipline? See, that's the point I'm making, is that if you read the whole verse, it says that we should turn away from them. Let me just read the verse. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and turn away from them. Yeah.
That's what I'm saying.
Sure.
So we live according to the word of God, not according to people placing their membership. Because the church has authority over every member of the church.
Okay, let's just stop. We're not understanding each other. Let's go ahead and move to verse 18. In verse 18, he says, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." So, are these people even seen by Jesus as their servants? See, these people are not even though they come into our midst. Remember Jesus said, when these false teachers come into your midst, what kind of clothing do they wear? They're wolves in
sheep's clothing.
But a false teacher, in order to be effective, must become a part of that congregation in order for him to be able to do his work. So those people who cause these divisions, they're not servants of the Lord, no matter how they portray themselves, no matter how much they say we love the Lord. It's just like Korah. Did Korah say we are God's servants? Yeah, we're the people of God. Moses, what are you doing? You don't have the right to lord it over God's people. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 6. So, in the middle of page 6 there, we have the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." And I think there's a reason Jesus said sheep's clothing. Doesn't he say in John chapter 10, "I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them I must bring in," talking about the Gentiles. So these are people who look like a sheep, smell like a sheep, because they got sheep's clothing on, but what's their actions showing?
Ravenous wolves.
Yeah, they're just wolves. They're in there to destroy the flock. And that's why, you remember what Jude said? They come in secretly. They come in unnoticed. They creep in unnoticed. So these are the people who come through that door. Yeah, I'm a member of the church. And I want to be a part of this congregation. You see, the false teachers who aren't in the church, are they as dangerous to us as the ones who are inside the church, working undercover, working underground? And Paul deals with the other group, but this is a group of people who are serving their own belly. Now, I think this is probably an idiom. It's something that we don't really say in our culture. But look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there at the middle of page 6. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. Now, what does that have to do with fornication? Because that's their proverb. Meats for the belly for meats, but the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. What is it about the belly and meats that these Gentiles are trying to get across? Well, what does the belly do three times a day? Does it send out a signal? I'm hungry, right? Maybe not three times a day, maybe five times a day. I'm hungry. I have an appetite. What are the meats for? The food. So if you're serving your own belly, you're just serving your own appetites. You're serving whatever it is that you have the appetite for, because they're using meats in the belly for the justification for fornication. So like I said, in that day and age, meats and belly had a little different connotation than they do today. Patrick?
Story in the book of Acts chapter 20 verse 29, when Paul was leading into the brethren in Acts chapter 20 verse 29, he said, I know that after I leave, several wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and desert the truth in order to draw away disciple after themselves.
Right.
So you see, this is why when you look at denomination churches, they are wild. Poor, because they use the truth in all of our to get money. That's why when you watch it, so that they sold their books or other things, they say you have to pay $100 for the book. So that means they substitute their book in place of the Bible. You see what they're doing? So this is why they are after their own belly. That's why Paul says after their own belly.
Right.
That's why you see more preachers in America are rich, have private jet, but they're not serving the Lord. They serve their own self.
That's right.
So you see, this is why we should understand.
Right. Wasn't it Peter who said they want to make merchandise out of you? They want to use you for their own purposes. They want to use you for their own appetites. And so when the Catholic Church brought in the confessional, and all of a sudden, these priests are learning all the deepest and darkest secrets about people. Can they turn around and make merchandise now? You can't even imagine the ugly stuff that must have been going on back then during the Middle Ages. Must have been horrible. All right, let's go ahead and look at the bottom of page 6. There's smooth and fair speech. Now, let's go ahead and turn over to page 7 and talk a little bit about these two words. The first word we've seen before, it's eulogy. If I'm giving a eulogy, what am I trying to do? What's that? Okay, so if I'm going to give a eulogy to David, what am I going to have to find? I got to find some good things about him, right? How many funerals have you been to? And let's move away. This is not, we've left David behind here. But how many funerals have you been to where the preacher preaches the most ungodly scoundrels right into heaven? That's what he's talking about here. There's smooth speech. After 15 preachers of the denominations come in and preach these people into heaven, and a Church of Christ preacher comes in. This happened to Prince a few years ago. He got up. This woman had committed suicide. She'd gotten under the influence of a false teacher, and the false teacher said, if you want to go be with God, then you need, he called it, suicide yourself. So she did, a little 19-year-old girl. She killed herself. So Prince gets up, and he says, I can't tell you whether she went to heaven or not. And the preachers were just shocked. How could you speak so terribly about the dead? Well, how could you? Because he committed suicide, and we don't know what God does with people who commit suicide. But the eulogy would say, this wonderful person is now with God in heaven. And it, and the same thing with this other word, the Greek word krestos, this is part of the word here, but it means good, virtuous, wonderful, the opposite of harsh and bitter. So you're listening to a false teacher teaching once saved, always saved. And then you and I come in and we start saying, if you do this, you're going to be going to hell. And if you do this, you're going to be lost. And if you do this, God's going to be angry with you. Who sounds more pleasant?
Oh, man,
the once saved, always saved guy, or the preacher for the Church of Christ, or the member of the Church of Christ? And that's why Jude says, the way of truth will be what? Evil blaspheme. Yeah, evil spoken of. Because we can't tell people what they want to hear. We can't flatter. We can't give good speeches if the person is not good. But these people, using smooth and fair speech, it's just a wonderful, this guy can really preach. When you leave this congregation, you feel really good about yourself. Because he says, if you're a homosexual, don't worry about it. God will accept you. And if you're in a marriage that's not scriptural, don't worry about it. God will accept you. And if you're a thief, don't worry about it. God will accept you. Is that pretty good preaching?
That's horrible.
Well, it depends on what you want to hear. If you've got itching ears, what do you want to hear? You want to hear those fables. So Paul is just telling us that these kind of people are not only dangerous because they're teaching error, but they're dangerous because it's really tough to uproot them. Patrick, you had it.
I mean, what you said is all right concerning the false teaching. Because many people believe that the thief on the cross was not baptized. So based on that, so you don't have to be baptized. You still be accepted by Jesus Christ in the entire hell. Because they're using that thief as a means to turn baptism outside that. And also, I learned from the Catholic Church that even when people die, the Catholic Church have the power, like you have to pay them, and they will pray for the dead. If the dead having to go to hell, when they pray, you will change your destination from hell to heaven.
Right.
So for that reason, many people pay money to the Catholic priest so they can pray on behalf of their dead from going to hell into heaven.
Right. Yeah, smooth and fair speech, but it's not true. And that's the problem. Does God give a lot of smooth and fair speech throughout the scriptures? I mean, you read about what the prophets are telling the Jews. Is it smooth and fair speech? No, it's brutal. And that's why they put him to death. That's why they didn't like him. All right, so let's look there at the bottom here now. Beguile. Now, there's two words for beguile in the New Testament, and you can't tell them apart because one has a preposition in front of it and the other one doesn't. And the preposition here is completely and fully and totally deceived. These are not people who are just a little bit deceived. They're, you know, this is the word that's used of Eve.
Yeah.
Eve was there any part of her that wasn't, I mean, did she have total confidence when I eat that fruit? It's going to be wonderful. This is going to be the greatest thing that ever happened. Did she have any doubt at all?
No.
She was thoroughly deceived.
Right.
And we've met people like that. They're so thoroughly deceived about baptism, you can show them every verse in the scripture and show them how they're wrong. And when they're done, when you're done, what do they say?
They don't see it.
Yeah, no, that's not true. That's not true. Because they're completely beguiled. And that's why, as Christians, we've got to constantly be reevaluating what we believe and looking at the scriptures. What did the Bereans do that made them so noble? Okay, exactly. So, everything I believe, and I'm convicted, and I know it's true, but am I going to reevaluate it every time I read the scriptures? I better do that. You say, well, that means you're not convicted. No, that means I'm humble. Difference between being confident and being humble. And we have to find that fine line. I mean, I'm going to preach the word boldly, and I'm going to preach the word in season and out of season, but if somebody comes to me and wants to show me something, I'm not going to get a smirk on my face and say, there's no way you can teach me anything. Because if I do that, what's going to happen sooner or later? I'm going to get beguiled. All right, let's go ahead and look at the last page here. Now, at the top of the page, I have what Korah actually said. He says to the children of Israel, Aaron and Moses are lifting themselves up above us. They're on the same level as we are, but they're trying to tell us what to do. And Moses tries to show them that if the ground opens up, then you'll know two things. You'll know that if they don't die that way, God didn't send me. And you'll know that these people are not God's people. You shall understand these men have despised Jehovah. So you'd think they'd already know that. Who did all the 10 plagues? Who did God choose to bring the 10 plagues? Moses. Who did God ask to come up on Mount Sinai? Don't you think at a certain point you'd start to realize that Moses was God's spokesman? But here they are. And like I said, the last thing, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you killed the people of God. Can you be any more deceived than that? The ground opens up, fire comes out and burns those 250 people, just like Nadab and Abihu a few months earlier, and they can't get it. George?
Well, all of these people, just previous to all of this, had told Moses that we don't want to hear God speaking from the mountain, but we want you to
That's a good
God
point.
And speak to us, right. And we'll do what God wants us to do that you tell us. So they have completely turned back from what they had agreed to do.
And don't we find that most people that fall away do that? They're not consistent. They don't do what they said they were going to do. And it's a problem. All right, the last point we want to make before we finish the class is this Greek word for simple, beguiling the simple. And the translations have different, you can see that little list there. One has innocent, another simple, another naive, another unsuspecting. And it's because the word means there is no evil in their heart. These are not hypocrites. These are not people who have something they want to hide. These are people who, well, let me read you Trench's definition because I think he really nailed it. It's that second definition there. It says, he who himself means no evil to others oftentimes fears no evil from others. Conscious of truth in his own heart, he believes truth in the hearts of all. A noble quality, yet in a world like ours, capable of being pushed too far. You see the idea here? You've got people who are going to give you the benefit of the doubt. They think that everyone is as honest and sincere as they are. But what does the scripture say? Be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. This is a dangerous world we live in. Patrick?
Numbers 16:3, as he quoted concerning the two guys, we should understand when God ordained a preacher and put a preacher in a position, it is our responsibility to respect the man of God, not to rebel against him. Because if you rebel against him, you rebel against God Almighty. But it's God's spokesman. So you see, this is why Moses was so angry. And God act on his behalf. Because what he requested for, God did it. So it's a clear example. This is why Paul wrote, said, this thing was written for our ammunition and for our learning.
Right.
So we should understand from the scripture, the way I say, I base my power on the Bible, not on man's opinion. Okay? So we should understand God, we honor our leaders in the church, we honor God Almighty. So we should understand from the biblical point of view, it is our responsibility. It doesn't mean that if they go wrong, we can correct them, but we love. But now we disrespect.
Yeah. But that's even more true when the person's inspired. It's like John says in 1 John chapter 4, we are of God. He who hears us knows God. He who does not hear us does not know God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, you can't do that with me. If I'm preaching from the scriptures, then you can respect me. But if I just say, this is my opinion or this is what I think, then you're not going to respect me anymore. Yeah, Patrick, I agree with you 100% if the person's inspired. If they're not inspired, you need to take every word I say with a grain of salt, right? And you need to do what they did with Paul. You need to go home and what? Search the scriptures. Make sure the scriptures are validating it. So Jesus says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. All right. So that's how we need to see ourselves. So when you go out and evangelize and you're teaching the Jehovah Witnesses, are the Jehovah Witnesses of necessity as sincere as you are? Or the Mormons? Or the Presbyterians? Or the Catholics? Can you just assume they're just as sincere as me, they love the truth just as much as me, and therefore I need to give them the same respect I would to anybody? I don't think you can do that. I think you have to be understanding I'm in the midst of wolves. Now, this particular wolf may not be dangerous. This may be somebody I can help. But when I'm out preaching to the lost, do I need to be careful about what I'm hearing back from them? And you see, that's the point. And so whenever, and the whole context here is you've got some people coming into your midst who are going to try to draw you away. So just understand, if they're giving you smooth and fair speech, give yourselves, protect yourselves by making sure you stay with the scriptures. Brian?
Yeah, and you were talking about the Bereans, and that's why 2 Timothy 2:15 is so important, right? It puts the responsibility on us to study to rightly divide the Word of God.
Sure.
Yeah. So when we study with people who, especially young converts, we have to emphasize that you can be led astray, you can be tossed to and fro. It's your responsibility to know the truth so that you can recognize error. And you don't want to be totally distrustful, but to your point, you take it with a grain of salt. You know, you preach for years, you might misspeak. You might. So anyhow, it's up to each one.
Well, somebody else might. Yeah. I don't know about me. No, but that's the point. Everybody thinks like that. How many older preachers have we known who have just gone off the rails in their 70s and 80s? And because people respect them because of what they've done their whole life, what do?
They fall over.
See, this is what happened with Homer Haley. Homer Haley started teaching some things that were very wrong in his older age. I say very wrong, were false teaching. But because of who he was, what were some people saying? We need to give him a pass. Well, is that a smart thing to do?
No,
because he might lose his soul. You need to talk to him. All right, guys, I appreciate your time and appreciate all the comments. Let's go ahead and stop there, and possibly we'll finish the book next week. We'll see, but possibly. Thanks.